thankful tonight for the opportunity to speak to you once again, be engaged in the service of God. Trust that we may have a continued interest in your prayers as we approach the task of speaking to you. It's been a great joy to me throughout this weekend to be with you here at Cool Springs and to be in Middle Georgia once again. Opportunity to renew old acquaintances and meet a few new folks that I haven't known before. And I've always appreciated and enjoyed your fellowship. Love to have opportunity to be among you. There's a word we use in our conversation that has its origin in biblical usage, but it may not be the most familiar thought, and I want to kindly, I guess what I think I'm going to do is sort of drift through the book and try to extract a few points as I go and pick up a few thoughts. Trust the Lord will bless with some leadership of mind as we attempt to do so. But in announcing our meetings, we say that we'll have, I guess tonight we said we'd have supper at 6:30 and service would start at 7:30. Service start at 7:30. Why do we call this assembly and this time we spend in a formal worship service, and there I use it in my own, in a formal worship activity, why do we call this a service? You ever think about that? Yeah, I know why most of us do it, because that's what we've been hearing all our lives. There's a reason for that. And I want to try to set that out, and if we can get that done and not be here all night, that'll be good. And I want to begin in the 9th chapter of Romans. Not very often we go to Romans 9 and don't talk about Jacob and Esau a little bit, but that's not my purpose in this chapter tonight. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, days are running together on me a little bit, but sometime on this trip, I don't know whether it was in Mississippi or Georgia, I dealt with the first part of Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now things were committed to the nation of Israel, to the fathers of Israel, in Israel, that were never intended for any other nation upon the face of the earth. Do you know who the Ten Commandments were given to? They were given to the nation of Israel. God never gave those Ten Commandments to the Gentiles. Now, they're good commandments. I'm not faulting those commandments. And you won't go wrong by observing them. And 9 of them have been restated in the New Testament and are law to us. That one about keeping the Sabbath day holy, it's not ours. That one wasn't given to the New Testament church, and it's finished. It's for a different era. But the nation of Israel had benefit, and the nation of Israel had responsibilities that no other nation on earth had before or since. But then we come to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul warns the New Testament church to beware of the concision, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about the puppy dog in the backyard. He's talking about false prophets. Beware of dogs. And he drops down to the 6th verse, and he said, "For we are the circumcision." Now, let me explain what I understand Paul to mean. He's writing to a New Testament church, a local, organized, visible body of baptized believers who have been organized in harmony with the things that the Lord left for the apostles. And he says to this church, New Testament church, "We are the circumcision." Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's not writing to them and saying, "You're literally Jews." And he's not talking about that circumcision of the heart. But he's saying, "You occupy the position today that in former times was occupied by the circumcision or the Jews." Now he writes to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians, and he said that at one time you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. He said when the Jews described you, that was the slur that they applied to you. And you can find that's true if you go back and read the account of David and Goliath. When David referred to Goliath, he called him this uncircumcised Philistine. Now Paul says we occupy this special relationship with God and have the advantage of a peculiar people, of an identifiable people, a people that you could make a list of in our time. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's talking about the New Testament church established upon the doctrine or the faith once delivered to the saints, the New Testament visible church in the world today. And we have an advantage as the New Testament church over all other peoples in the world today. And what is our advantage? Well, chiefly because unto us have been committed New Testament doctrines, New Testament ordinances, New Testament practices, and the blessing of Almighty God upon a special and peculiar people who have been set apart in this world, in this blessed state. Now, in verse 4 of Romans 9, Who are the Israelites? Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? That's not talking about the adoption of individuals by Jesus Christ unto Himself. That's talking about the adoption of the Jewish nation. The glory, I believe that's talking about what was manifest from the mercy seat. And the covenants, there are certain covenants that God made with the nation of Israel that He didn't make with any other nation. Among them is the covenant that He made with Moses when He was leading or preparing to lead Israel out of bondage. There are others. The giving of the law and the service of God. So our topic tonight is the service of God. We've met for service. But what is it for which we've met? In Hebrews chapter 9, well, I'm in 10. If I'll get 9, I can find my text. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That worldly means it was for this world. That's not the normal usage of the word worldly in the New Testament. For there was a tabernacle made, and he goes into the description of all those things that were there. And in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, that is, set apart by God, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, and he doesn't say second what, but it's second tabernacle or the innermost room, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now God required that of the high priest. But Paul doesn't call that the service of God here. He calls what the priest did when they went in all the way to the outer room or the first tabernacle, he calls that the service of God. The people could be around and could see and observe that. The service of God was carried on in the presence of the people in general. Now there is this offering, which is a special picture of the offering of the Lord Jesus on Calvary, which was done in service to God, but it's not the service of God, as we're discussing the term here tonight. The service of God involves a public sacrifice made to God by the people. Now, it was done by the priest, but in the presence of the people. And if you read through the New Testament, and you find where the word service is used, you'll find some different usages than the common. There's one in the latter part of the 15th chapter of Romans, which will probably serve to illustrate the point quickly without spending too much time here. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now Paul has written in the previous verses to the church at Rome, and he's told them that the brethren in Jerusalem have made a collection for poor saints in Spain. And Paul desires to go through Rome and take that collection that's been made to the poor saints in Spain. Now, some historians think he got there, but there's little biblical evidence that he did. He got as far as Rome, and he died there. apparent. Can't prove that either way, but that's what he writes to the church at Rome that he has a desire to do. Now, so he writes to the brethren. He hadn't left on his journey yet. And he said, "Pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." He's really not anxious to encounter that bunch of unbelievers in Judea because they're going to persecute him. "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted." I got my story wrong, didn't I? He's going to Jerusalem with the offering. The collection was made by the saints for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he's going to take it to Jerusalem, leave it there, and then he hopes to go to Rome and on to Spain. You can blame that on lack of sleep. Poor study. Lack of study is really the problem. But he has this offering that's been collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, "Pray for me that my service which I have," not which I'm going to do when I get there, "but which I have may be accepted of the saints." What is it that he has? Something that people who didn't have much gave for people who had less. It was a sacrifice on the part of those who gave it, to give it, but they gave this in this sacrificial service in order to help those in Jerusalem who had less. Alright? Now you go through the New Testament with a concordance and look at the places where you find the word service or service of God, and you'll find that in almost every case, it points directly at some sacrificial activity. Alright? Now, I have asserted that the New Testament church has a service to God that belongs to her, which is unique to her, which God's not given to anyone else in the world, which is a joy and an advantage to her, but also a responsibility to her. Alright? And it's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve sacrifice. I thought this afternoon I might spend a good bit of time tonight in the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, but I want to cover that in summation, and I'll try to tell you the story, and you just noticed how well I can do that. But the moral to the story is I'm going to tell you as I recall it, and you go home and read 2 Chronicles 29, and if I miss it, you get it straight in your mind, and we'll be okay. 2 Chronicles 29, we find an account of some events in the life of Hezekiah, king of Israel. One of the first statements that's made in this chapter is that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years, and he was a good king. And the next thing you find about Hezekiah is in the first year of his reign, in the first month of the year, he began to restore the service of God which had been forsaken by Israel. And the first thing that Hezekiah did was to repair the doors of the tabernacle. They had gotten so indifferent toward the service of God in Israel that the doors of the tabernacle had been allowed to fall into disrepair, and before they could do anything else, they had to repair the doors. And the book is clear that there hadn't been a sacrifice offered in Israel unto God for a long time. And Hezekiah called the priests and the Levites together and said, "Sanctify yourself to do that which God has called you to do." Now, when things get out of whack in the church, the first thing we have to do is get ourselves ready to do what God has called us to do. If things are out of whack in the church, you'll never fix them by coming to the church with an idea that I'm going to have my way this time. You'll never get things fixed in the church of God by saying, that's the way Daddy did it, that's the way Grandma did it, that's the way I'm going to do it. When things are out of order, out of whack in the house of God, the first step in fixing that is coming to the problem with the attitude, I'm going to do what God said do. So Hezekiah calls the priests and the Levites and says, you fellas get ready. You're going to do what God called you to do, what God put you in place to do. Well, they had to clean up. Sometimes, first thing after we get the right attitude we have to do is we have to do some house cleaning of our own. They weren't ready to start cleaning the tabernacle. They had to get cleaned up themselves. Now, what do I mean by getting cleaned up ourselves? Well, I got to give up my hobby horse. Now, sometimes preachers get a hobby horse. They get some little irritation that some little thing doesn't bother, they don't like, and they want to bring it up and kindly dig at people a little bit about it. They may make a brother an offender for a word sometimes because they don't like the way he says a certain thing. He may have some little expression they don't like. They may have some little expression he doesn't like, and he just going to chew on them a little and pick at them and dig at them if they say it just that way. That's called making a brother an offender for a word. Sometimes when we get ready to get started doing what the Lord has called us to do, we may have to change our custom about our recreation. You know, we may have a hobby or a pleasure in this world that we're putting ahead of our place in the house of God. And if we do that and we have those things and we're going to do appropriate service to God, we're going to have to kind of put that away from us and turn away from that. I knew a good brother in Tennessee many years ago who had a habit in his youth of fishing on Sunday and fishing tournaments. And he said after he got older, he'd say, I used to love to fish, but joining the church messed up my fishing. Well, he could still go fishing for fish to eat when he had a little spare time, but it did mess up his tournament fishing, you know. Well, now, he wasn't complaining. I knew the brother. He loved his life in the church. And he didn't regret giving up his fishing tournament in order to be present in the worship service, but he made a point. I had to give something up when I came into the service of God. I tell you, brethren, if we come to God's house with an idea that I'll go as far as I can go without being uncomfortable, we're not really committed. If we're really committed to the house of God, we'll say, where it causes me discomfort, I'll endure it. Where it causes me a personal sacrifice, I'll make it. If it takes more time than I really had in mind, I'll give it. I'm willing to make a sacrifice, you see. The service of God involves a sacrifice. One of my preacher brethren that I loved and esteemed, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, told me several years ago I was visiting with him. And he said, I'm having to deal with a little issue in the churches I serve that I never thought I'd ever have to deal with. He said they want to cancel their Saturday meetings, their Saturday services, and just meet on Sunday. And I knew the churches he was serving were only meeting 2 Sundays a month. And I said, well, are they wanting to meet more Sundays? No. They just say they're too busy to meet on Saturday. And he said, I'm unwilling to do that. And he said, here's one. He said, on Sunday, you're going to realize he wasn't from a big city when I tell you this. He said, on Sunday, everybody goes to church. And it's no sacrifice for people to get up on Sunday morning and go to church when there's no work going on and there's no normal business activity going on. He said, it's the only thing they have to do on Sunday. And they get up and go to meeting on Sunday, there's no sacrifice involved. And he said, people that are not sacrificing anything to be in the church won't ever grow in the church. And they won't ever get what they ought to get. And he said, I want them to keep meeting on Saturday because they have to sacrifice to come on Saturday. And it's good for them to make that sacrifice. It helps their growth in the church. Well, I never thought about it that way. I believe the brother had a point. We just need to learn the attitude of putting God's service above ourselves while we live here in the world. Sacrifice. Now, there's no sacrifice in doing what doesn't cost you anything. So we come to Romans chapter 12. And Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. There are 2 differences in a living sacrifice and in a burnt offering or a dead sacrifice. 1 difference is that the dead sacrifice will always be the sacrifice of something other than oneself. Whereas a living sacrifice will be giving of oneself. The other difference is that a burnt offering can only be offered once. But a living sacrifice is an ongoing sacrifice. So Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a continual sacrifice. That's not just do it once, but that's to commit ourselves to the service of God on an ongoing basis. And commitments normally have an end. Brother Howard's in the U.S. Navy and he has a commitment till a certain date. And beyond that, he'll be free to make certain choices he's not free to make tonight. I have a commitment to you all here in Middle Georgia till the meeting's over tomorrow at noon, but my commitment to you ends at that point. I have a commitment to my wife till death do us part. You understand? Commitments have an expiration date. And when we commit our bodies to a living sacrifice, that's for so long as we inhabit these bodies. That's till our bodies and our souls are separated in death. We don't come to the church of the living God with a commitment to serve God while it's convenient. But we ought to come to the house of God with a commitment to serve our Lord till we leave this earth and are gone to face Him in heaven itself. A living sacrifice. But that body needs to be presented in a certain way. Holy and acceptable unto God. In the life of Hezekiah, he calls on the king, the priests and the Levites to do what God has called them to do. And then he gives them the instruction to go clean the filthiness out of the house of God. Now, I don't know how many of you ever cleaned out an old barn or an old storage shed, someplace that had been allowed to get in bad shape. But it can be a couple of days of pretty hard labor sometimes, cleaning out an old barn or an old shed. But the filthiness must have been bad in the tabernacle. It took them 16 days to clean it up. 16 days they worked. They didn't offer anything to God. They didn't make a sacrifice to God in those 16 days. For 16 days they bore hard labor, cleaning up the filth, the nastiness out of the house of God. But they got it ready. And when they came back to Hezekiah, they said, "It's spotless." Paraphrasing, "It's clean. We got the gold shining. The silver's clean. Everything's just as it ought to be." And they get ready to make a sacrifice. And there's a beautiful picture as they go to make this sacrifice. And I might spend the time to read it, but I think I won't. When they get ready to make that sacrifice, Hezekiah gives explicit instruction. You do this and you do this. And part of that instruction was, you sing. Congregation's going to sing. And you blow on the trumpet. They had musical instruments playing, and they were singing as the sacrifice was being prepared. And right up to the point of the offering of the sacrifice, they sang and they played those musical instruments. And then the sacrifice is made. The offering is made on the altar. And just as soon as that's done, Hezekiah had them start singing again, but no trumpets. No musical instruments this time, just singing. Now, I never have gone here to defend why we sing as we sing, but it's a beautiful picture. Preparatory to the offering, that'd be the Old Testament dispensation before the offering of the blood of Jesus. And you know, David had them sing and make a joyful noise with musical instruments. That was in the Old Testament way of doing things. But up until the time of Christ, until the sacrifice was made. But after the sacrifice was finished and God had accepted it, there's no more musical instrument. They sang. That's all he says. And I just offer you this, and you can take it for what it's worth. Folks in the world tonight who believe the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted with God, and that it actually put an end to the offerings that were made for sin, and that it obtained the forgiveness of our sins forever, we could meet that Old Testament type by singing without musical instruments. But folks who believe that they have to do something in order to finish the offering that Jesus made on the cross can sing with musical instruments in harmony with their doctrine. Most folks have it about right, don't they? You know, we got some folks over home that don't use instruments and don't believe the sacrifice is finished either. But most everybody I know has it about right. Those who believe the sacrifice of Jesus was the end don't use instruments when they sing. Most who believe that they have to do something in addition to it do. Fits. Works out. All right. We come on down through that, and Hezekiah gives explicit instructions what's to be done. And you come to the end of that chapter, the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And I may not get the exact wording, but the writer said, "Thus was the service of God set in order." to whom pertaineth the service of God. So they didn't do it. And the service of God. Now, did that get every family in Israel doing what they ought to do to serve God in their houses? No. Were they commanded to serve Him in their houses? Yes. Were they commanded to serve Him in their land? Yes. Were they commanded to offer to Him of the first fruits of the fields? Yes. But this formal, organized, prescribed worship ritual is called the service of God, and Hezekiah set that in order. And it pertains to this peculiar people who have this special blessing of God, this great relationship that we claim tonight, saying we are the circumcised. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So then you and I come to our service, the one that started at 7:30 tonight. That's our service of God. It is a formal. You want to know why I object to informal worship service? I don't object to informal praise. But I do object to folks in the church meeting informally, because that's not the order of God's service. God set it in order. He told the apostles, whatsoever things remain, you set in order. God set for us a formal, prescribed worship service in His house. Told us how to get ready. Told us what to do as we do it. And told us what to do when we leave. Alright? Now, and this is unique to the church. We have requirements nobody else has. Some of our brethren get a little disturbed when they find out that other folks in the world don't use wine in their communion service. That they use grape juice. Well, with all the delicacy I can muster, let me tell you, it's not your business. Okay? If they're primitive Baptist, we ought to use wine. We ought to use the fruit of the vine, fermented. That's what God gave to this people, this peculiar people, in His service that pertains to the circumcision. And if our neighbors want to use a wet rose and sprinkle a little water in the face of their babies and call that baptism, that's not any of our business. And really, we don't need to be bad-mouthing them about it. If they get something from it, that's wonderful. But it won't work for us. In this peculiar group, this defined group, this organized, visible New Testament church, it takes immersion in water of believers by a proper authority to constitute baptism. And we ought to guard that. We ought to defend that. We ought to stand firm upon that. But we don't need to spend our time worrying about what folks down the street are doing. It's just not our business. Alright? But a sacrifice. We've said that service involves a sacrifice. What sort of sacrifice is involved? Well, I've hinted at it a little bit, but we're going to get a little more particular. If you'll go with me to the second chapter of 1 Peter. Peter said, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Uh-oh. I can't be mad at you when I come. That's the first thing I have to get rid of, is malice. You know, I'm not the most forgiving sort of fellow you ever met. I mean, I can hold a grudge. But Peter said, just lay that aside. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and please, brethren, when you lay it down, don't go back and pick it up. If you lay that malice down out there in the parking lot, leave it out there when you go home tonight. Don't go back and load it up. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. I can't even be jealous. I can't be envious when I come. That's tough. I mean, some of you have things I'd like to have. Some of you have abilities I'd like to have. Some of you have voices I would love to have. But I'm not going to get anywhere in God's service if I'm full of envy. And I'm really not going to get very far if I have any of it. I need to get rid of all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire. Look how we're to come. As little babies. Oh, you say, we need to be men. Well, in wisdom we do. But babes in compassion and in mercy, kindness. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, now we're coming to the Lord in this verse, as unto a living stone. You understand that tonight, don't you? When you come to service, you're coming to the Lord, before the Lord. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You didn't come to Cool Springs tonight to choose to serve the God you chose. And you didn't come to Cool Springs tonight to serve the Savior you chose. You came to Cool Springs tonight to serve the Savior that God chose for you. God chose Jesus. You did. But chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices are not going to be the blood of lambs or of bullocks. They're going to be spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Now, if you're going to offer a sacrifice to God, one of the requirements is there must be an altar. I don't remember if you were in the group or not, Brother Philip, but a rather large group of old Baptists at a meeting in Texas recently were invited to a restaurant for lunch on Thursday before the meeting started. And the first thing I heard about this restaurant is they don't serve food on plates. They give you a paper towel. You were there. Second thing I heard was, they don't give you a fork. You eat with your fingers. No. Yeah, so just saw him. Well, you say that's odd. We're okay with finger food. Food's good enough. That's great. You know, we can make it. Shouldn't be too uncomfortable. Everybody else around us in the same situation. I wasn't there. I don't know. You each have a plate, normally. You shave, you have a mirror, normally. They're just things that are required to do activities. You're going to make a sacrifice to God, you have to have an altar. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain? Isaac knew the requirements for a sacrifice. He said, "Father, here's wood for the altar." He understood that. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Folks hanging back to the old law service can't eat at this altar. Priests were allowed to eat at the altar, you remember. But Paul's including all of us in the eating at this altar, because we're all built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. We have an altar, that's a place of sacrifice, but we can't eat at this altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And then he talks about us going outside the camp to serve the Lord. Verse 15, Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. Now, I've been coming over here about 20 years, and I never have probably mentioned money. But that's what that word communicate is talking about. That's talking about giving of our material goods. That's enough for me to say about that. But our sacrifice, which must be offered to God on the altar that God has provided in His house, and who has built us up to be this house, we are the house. This sacrifice must be made in order, as God has set the order, must be made on this altar, and it will involve praise. It will involve praise. Praise and worship are not the same. Worship is more than praise, but there won't be worship without praise. We come to the service of God to make a sacrifice which is acceptable to God. That is to do what God has called us to do. Praise Him. Learn of Him. Speak of Him. To do good to our brethren. To give of our material goods. In all these things we do sacrifice as a part of the service of God. Now, it's formal. It's ordained of God, and it belongs to His church. So, Brother Adam proposed the other night that we, and he used a word I don't know what it means, but we have a video presentation, you know, sometime during the service. Is that all right? How would you all feel about that? Get us a little movie projector and set it up here and have us a little movie about Jesus. Y'all don't want to do that? You can get them in Technicolor, you know. These old Baptists are going to say, but that's not what the Lord told us to do. That's going to be our excuse. That's just not what the Lord told us to do. Well, he didn't say not to. Or did he? He said to do it in a way that is acceptable unto him. I may have told you this story. It's old, but it illustrates the point. Just before I retired from the public school system, there was a move in our county to have the south half of our county have a boys and girls club. But they were going to put it in the larger town in our county, which is not the one where I work. And they were going to have children from the school district where I worked going to that boys and girls club to do activities and get them all involved. And it was going to be over in the other town, and they were going to control it and all that. And I saw a big red flag, and I said, they're using that as a recruiting tool to get our kids to transfer over to that school for athletics. So I was opposed to that boys and girls club being formed on that basis. Now, you may say, well, you were being a stick, but that's beside the point from a story. When I retired, they had a little retirement reception for me there at the school. And the bank in our county, there's only one at that time, sent two of their officers down to make a little presentation to me. They wanted to do a little something to honor me on my retirement. So they came down to the reception and they made a nice little presentation of a check for $100 in my name to the Boys and Girls Club over in the town where the bank is. And, of course, you know, the banks in the advertising business, they made my picture, getting my check. They didn't have my name on it anywhere for this organization that I didn't want formed anyway. All right? You get the picture? Sometimes you and I decide what we want to give God without regard to what God would have. And so we go making sacrifice to God of things God won't accept, things God wouldn't receive, and we go away and say, I really did well tonight. God never even knew He wanted that, and I gave it to Him, and He was so pleased. It just won't work. God knows what God desires, and God knows what will please God. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has had it since the Lord gave it to us through the Lord Himself and through the apostles. And He's been pleased with it all down through time. Now, He may not be pleased with the way we deal with it and the way we handle it on a personal level, but the organization and the structure of it are just exactly what God desires of us. And what we ought to be about is cleaning ourselves for the service, keeping the tabernacle clean, being ready for the service of God when the occasion comes, and then come to Him presenting our bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which, incidentally, is our reasonable service. I thank you.